Our script reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and reading verses 1 to 10. So this is when God has brought back the Israelites and they're about to enter into the promised land for the second time after they've been around the wilderness for 40 years. He gives them, and after laying out the blessings and the curses of the covenant, the Lord continues in this vein. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for the good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we are in the midst of a series of sermons on the topic of spiritual depression, a condition, no doubt, we've all had a brush with in various times in our lives. And we kind of approached it from a very general manner. We spoke about the misery that is very undesirable that sometimes we find ourselves in. And we stressed how what an adverse effect that has on us, not only in our personal life, that it makes us miserable, makes us depressed, but also it has an effect upon our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are living in this kind of a condition, we are in no fit condition to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, our life sucks, so why are we trying to promote that in others? Why would they want to live the kind of life you're living? If it doesn't work for you, why is it going to work for them? So people are not interested, and we are not in the mood either. I mean, obviously we lack motivation to promote the gospel if it's not working for us. There's all motivation is gone. And so when we find ourselves in that condition and bring ourselves into that condition by various paths, then we not only lose the joy of our own salvation, not only do we forfeit the wonderful fellowship that we ought to have with God, the Bible speaks about, but we become ineffective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to guard ourselves against that. We have to watch ourselves that we don't allow ourselves to fall into those traps. And we also mention the fact that that the devil comes at us in many different ways, and he tries to exploit many avenues by which to lead us into this condition. And we spoke about temperament, right? That even temperament we have to watch, because the devil can exploit that. I mean, if we're kind of people that always kind of, as we say, look at the glasses half empty, then he's going to use that. He's going to use that to paint things black and things in a present things to us in a terrible state, so that it makes us feel down. It makes us feel depressed. And so we have to watch that in terms of our own personalities, our own temperament, and say, look, you know, I'm inclined towards that way, so I have to guard against that. And other people may have, as we've said, it doesn't mean that a temperament like that is sinful or anything, but it exposes us to certain dangers, and we have to be careful. Just as other temperaments, such as, you know, go-lucky kind of an attitude, that can also get us in trouble. The devil can exploit that too. So we don't make an effort on certain things. We just, oh, it doesn't matter. Everything will take care of itself. And so we don't attend to those things that we ought to attend to, with the effort that we need to make, and then that slowly drags us down into this state of depression. So we leave a lot of things unattended in our Christian lives that ultimately get us into trouble. So we have to watch that temperament as well. So we're not saying it's sinful, a temperament is sinful, but we're saying it does expose ourselves to certain dangers that we have to watch. And certainly in terms of physical conditions, certainly in terms of, you know, whether we suffer some sort of handicap by birth, or whether we become ill and have a disease that lingers in our life, or whether we just have an accident or something, and when we find ourselves in a on a sick bed, for example, we have to always understand the devil is not inactive at those times. He's not going to say, oh, time out, you know, injury time out, let them be, let them get back on their feet, let them regain their strength, because it's not fair to attack somebody that's down. He doesn't know anything about that. He's rubbing his hands thinking, great, I have an advantage. I'm going to exploit that advantage. So when we find ourselves in those situations, we need to remind ourselves, look, you have to be careful. You have to take safeguards, because the devil is going to come at you. The devil is going to try and say God doesn't love you. The devil is going to try and drive a wedge between you and God. And so being alert to those things, you know, just like athletes, I mean, if they're injured, they're not going to let the opponent know. And they're not going to, oh, my leg. I mean, they don't do that. They grimace and they try and hide it, because they don't want the opponent to exploit that by hitting the ball where they have to stretch that muscle. So they try and hide it. In the same way with the devil, not that we can hide it from the devil, but we can certainly remind ourselves, hey, you are in a vulnerable position. And you need to strengthen yourself through the means of grace. You need to strengthen yourself from the Word of God, in terms of God's love towards us, God's providence towards us, and be on the lookout for those thoughts that the devil introduces into our minds and hearts to try, as I say, to drive a wedge between us. And the devil does that. I mean, that's why, I mean, as we refer to in Psalm 42 and 43, here's the psalmist and he's down. I mean, he's depressed. And so if the psalmist finds himself in that condition, also Psalm 73, of course, then how much more are we going to find ourselves at times in those situations where we have to call ourselves to attention and say, hey, why are you so down? I mean, God cannot provide for your need. God cannot help you. You're on the losing side, and God is on your side, and you're on the losing side. How does that even make sense? And ask the question, how is God helping me? why am I not receiving that help? Why am I not experiencing that help? Perhaps because we're not looking to him, just like Peter. Why am I drowning in these waves? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing right next to me. He's standing on the waves. Why am I sinking? Because he's not calling to him for help. And it's when he did, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him all that he needed. And of course, the big area in which the devil always has opportunities and things to work with is in the area of sin. I mean, every day we provide him with ample amount of opportunity to come and say, you're not really a Christian. You're not really a child of God. Look at your life. Look at the things that you did even today. And so he challenges us. He throws our sins in our face, and he tries to say that we're not the children of God. And that's why it's so important that we understand salvation through and through, and that's why we looked at Romans 8 last week, to nail down once and for all how it is that we ought to respond to those charges that the devil brings to us. We're never to argue in terms of either trying to deny or minimize the sin that he brings to our attention, or of trying to argue against him, or of trying to say, well, I'll show you tomorrow. I'm going to be really good tomorrow. You're not going to do it. He's going to be there with even more sins than there were the day before. No. The way that we respond to him is according to the justice of God. It's that we appeal and direct his attention to the fact that he's bringing a charge against us that has already been dealt with. Is already been paid. And so we remind him, and we ourselves look to Romans and look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and assure ourselves again and again and again that all of our sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are his children, and nothing but nothing can take away that solid foundation that has been laid through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we take sin lightly, you understand. I'm not saying that at all. We are to work with all the energy that we have to live the Christian life, to live the life of holiness, and to resist the devil and to fight sin. But when we fall, it is not that we lose our salvation. It's not that we're not now the children of God. We are absolutely the children of God. Because our relationship with God is not based on the good that we do. It's based on the perfect life and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this evening, it's a difficult subject in the sense that we need to keep a right balance. But the subject before us this evening is that one of the avenues by which we can enter into this depressed period in terms of our Christian life, is what I've called half-hearted religion. Half-hearted religion. When we respond to Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't give proper attention to our Christian life, and we just take it for granted, we don't really make any effort in terms of living the Christian life. If we break God's commandments, oh well, he's paid for them all anyway. We have that kind of an attitude. We're not really excited about the Christian life. We're not really committed to the Christian life. If something better comes along in terms of a decision, we go with that decision rather than be faithful to God's word. That's what I mean by half-hearted religion. We don't really make an effort. When we live that kind of Christian life, we are inevitably going to find ourselves in this condition of spiritual depression. We're going to have this misery. This Christian life where there's no real joy, there's no real confidence, there's no real assurance and peace in our heart. We just kind of, one step after the other. It's just drudgery. And it's not the Christian life that God intended for us to have. And that's why we read the passage that we read this evening, because it does describe the Jews who, having been delivered, having been brought to the promised land, have a very carefree attitude towards the wonderful gospel in terms of as they understood it and received it through Moses, and they really didn't make that effort. You remember even in the wilderness, going to the promised land, when things got difficult, they started moaning and groaning. I mean, it's like fair weather friends, right? We're happy with one another as long as everything's going fine, but as soon as some difficulty comes, we don't care. And that's what they did. I mean, they liked Moses when he was leading them out, but once they didn't have enough bread, or they didn't have meat, or they didn't have water, or they had enemies coming at them, they were, in a sense, they were at his throat. They were saying, let's get rid of Moses and let's go back to Egypt. I mean, that's fair weather Christianity. And so when we fall into that trap, then I'm saying the life that we live is not the Christian life. We're not experiencing the fellowship that God wants us to have. And so it's important then that we understand that this can happen to us. This can happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage teaches us that because, first of all, they are returning from misery. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, talk about discipline. I mean, this must have been a real important lesson that God wanted them to learn. I mean, it wasn't simply a slap on the wrist. It wasn't just, you shouldn't do that. Right? Sometimes we say that to our kids, shouldn't do that. Often they don't pay attention. And go. I mean, you have to impress it a little bit more on them, right? I mean, first of all, you may start with that. But when they disregard that, you need to impress that physically as well as with words so they don't forget the next moment what you said. And so the Lord did that. I mean, it wasn't the first time he said, oh, that's it, 40 years in the wilderness. No, it was all that time coming up to the promised land, going up to Mount Sinai. And they were complaining and complaining and complaining. And as I said, they were ready to stone Moses and get rid of him and go back to Egypt. And when they came to even then God didn't stop. He brought them to the promised land. But remember, they wouldn't go in. It's too difficult. People are too strong. In other words, our God is too weak. He can deliver us from Egypt, but he can't deliver us from these people that are already possessing the land, and they refused to go in. And that was the time that God said, enough is enough. And so he sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years. Every single person that was the age of 20 and over died in the wilderness. They weren't allowed to go in. Their children were the ones that would enter into the promised land. So it had a very adverse effect upon them. And in the passage that we're reading, what is God speaking to them about? He's saying, look, first of all, I don't want you to do these things. Second of all, you are going to do these things. Curses are going to come upon you. You're not going to listen to what I'm saying. In the end, I'm going to actually send you off into the exile for 70 years. If 40 years weren't enough, now it's going to be 70 years in exile in different nations of the world. Why? Because you wouldn't listen. But I'm going to bring you back. I mean, there's hope. Remember, discipline in the church is always for the sake of restoring the person, not destroying. Destroying, but restoring. And so God is saying, look, I'm going to bring you back. But when I bring you back, I want you to understand, I want you to have learned the lesson. Not to do the same thing again. Not to take God for granted and live this life of, take it or leave it kind of thing. When it's convenient, it's okay. But if it's not convenient, then they're not going to do it at all. And they were like that. In fact, the church, some of the church was like that too. I mean, we have Revelation, of course, chapter 3, verse 17. The church that thought it was so good, so strong. And the Lord says, you're lukewarm. I mean, talk about half-hearted religion. Here it is. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're kind of indifferent. It doesn't excite you at all. You're actually wretched, you're actually miserable, you're actually poor, you're actually blind, you're actually naked. Actually, we don't have fellowship with each other. I'm standing outside the door. I'm not in your midst. Why? Because I can't stand being in your midst. You treat me with such insult. I'm in the room and you don't even acknowledge that. You totally ignore me in your life. And the Lord will not put up with that, not that complacent attitude. And therefore, it leads us to live this Christian life as is described by God about this church, that we live a miserable, poor, blind, and naked and wretched life. Because we distance ourselves from the Lord. And as I say, sad to say that some Christians live a life of misery because it's really a life in exile from God. They do not love, they do not serve, they do not obey His commands. And they do not seem to make the connection between nominal Christianity, in other words, in name only, and the misery that attends their life. There's a direct link between those two things. If you're not committed to the Lord, why do you think the Lord is committed to you? In terms of taking care of you and watching out for you. Can you say with complete honesty that you love God and obey His word and desire to serve Him with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind? Is He and His word the most important thing, the central thing in your life? If it's not, then you're in this boat. Then you're in this lukewarm, half-hearted religion, and it is not the way that God intends, and you do not receive the comfort, the joy, the fellowship that God intends for you. And so what is the remedy to that? The remedy is that we return to God. That's what God is saying here. He's saying that they need to return to Him. They need to see the fault. They need to see the mistakes that they have made and the kind of life that they have been living, and they need to learn the lesson. And certainly these people that had seen it in a very tangible form, namely everyone that was over 20 dying in the wilderness. I mean, how more could God impress it upon them? And you remember, even Moses and Aaron did not enter the promised land. I mean, not that they had half-hearted religion, but in a sense they took God for granted because Moses addressed him without the respect that should have been given to God. And so instead of addressing God the way that God had told him to, he addressed God in a very insulting way before the people. He was angry with the people. But that's no excuse for reacting in God's sight towards him without respect. And so for that, he was not allowed to enter the promised land either. Not that he wasn't a believer, you understand, not that he didn't go to heaven to be with the Lord, but it had an effect upon his life. All he saw was a promised land on the top of the mountain. But he did not set foot in that land at all. And so if we don't want to remain in this, as I said, kind of a depressed state, a numbed state, where we don't experience the fullness of the Christian life as God intended, then we need to return to Him. We need to repent. We need to see what the problem is, just like David in Psalm 51. He had a miserable time, and he knew it. He wanted to have that joy of his salvation once again, which he had lost because of his sin, and is covering that sin up. He reflects that life was terrible. I mean, physically, he just felt that all his bones were aching and painful. I mean, it's just a picture of misery. And it wasn't until he repented that God restored to him that wonderful, blessed life. So what are we to do? Well, we're certainly to commit to the Lord. A complete submission, by the way. And that's why he mentions that they must obey him with heart and soul. I mean, how many times does he not mention that in Deuteronomy? Chapter 6, verse 5, and then again, of course, in chapter 30, many others, but also chapter 30 in what we read, in verse 2. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And then again, in verse 6, and the Lord God, your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. There is no such thing as half-hearted religion. It's no religion at all. There's no such thing as experiencing half of the Christian life. You either experience it or you don't. You either have it or you don't. And so the Lord is saying, look, this is a way that we are to experience that. We have to follow him, as Jesus put it. We must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. We can't put him in second place. We can't put anything before him, whether it's our wife, our husband, our children, our homes, our jobs, whatever it is, nothing can come before God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, not that if you do this, if you don't do this rather, you will be a second-rate Christian. There is no such thing as second-rate Christian. He says you can't be a Christian. You can't be my disciple unless I am the first in your heart. Therefore you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can't fool ourselves. You can't fool God, obviously. How many times do we have to say that? God can see into your heart. He knows whether he is the most important person in your life. He knows whether when you make decisions that you, first and foremost, you are concerned about what God thinks about it. And you're concerned about what God wants you to do, whether it's pleasing to other people or not, whether it's pleasing to you, whether you find that you're going to be at a disadvantage if you follow the Lord. No, no, no. We have to know, and God knows, what our decisions are based on. And so you have to ask yourself, what are my decisions based on? Are they motivated because I love the Lord? Are they motivated for me to make certain decisions because I want to honor him? And I don't care what the world says. I mean, when we came to Christianity, how did we come? Did we say, I want to see what my friends are doing first? And if they're not becoming Christians, I don't want to become a Christian. I want to look at my family and see how they will react to me becoming a Christian. And only if they say it's okay, will I do it. I mean, if that's the way you became a Christian, I doubt whether that's genuine at all. It's when we understand what the Lord has done for us that we commit ourselves to him. Even if our friends laugh at us, even if our family rejects us and says, we don't want anything to do with you anymore, we say, so be it, but I can't separate myself from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life. He is my God. He's my everything. I can't live without him. You know, that was a situation in our home. My father was very angry at my brother and I for being Christians. And one evening, this is what they did. They brought my brother into the room, and they were, all his friends, my dad's friends were there. And they said to him that they didn't want him to be a Christian. And they said that wasn't acceptable. And if he was going to stick with that, they were going to kill him. And he said, well, then go ahead and kill me. But I'm not denying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's genuine faith. And we have to ask ourselves, is that the way that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he that important to me that even if people, let alone people laughing, but when they make these genuine threats, are we willing to say, I can't deny him? Whatever disadvantage, whatever things you're going to take from me, you will take much more away from me if you separate me from Christ. And that's not going to happen. So it can't be, as I said, a half-hearted confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll do it as best we can. No, no, no. You're fooling yourself. Absolutely fooling yourself. And that's what God is saying. He sees everything. He knows everything. So he's saying, look, I want you to love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I want you to fully be committed to me fully. Now, I don't mean by that that you have to live a perfect life. And when you don't live a perfect life, that nullifies whatever confession of faith you made. No, 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 I'm not saying that. I understand that we sin. But the thing is, we don't sin because we hate God. We sin because of our weakness. But that doesn't undermine the fact that we love God with all of our heart and strength and mind. But you have to be able to say that with all honesty. Do I love him? Is he first and foremost? Means everything in the world to me? You see, it can't simply be intellectual. We can't just, the Pharisees intellectually understood the word of God. They studied it. They were committed to it. They tried to follow it. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They couldn't carry it out. They weren't committed to carrying it out. It was only in the mind. But they had to obey it from the heart. We may know theology. We may comfort ourselves with this idea. Oh, I must be a Christian because I know so much about the Bible. So what? So what? There are non-Christians that can run rings around you about in terms of what the Bible says, just in theology terms. But it doesn't mean that they experience the Christian life. Not at all. So we can't hang on to that hope and just say, oh, I'm pretty good at answering questions. I'm pretty good, when the preacher speaks. I can tell what he's going to say because I understand these things. It might be the case. But the question is, do you love him? Question is, do you obey the Lord Jesus Christ? It may also be the fact that we are emotionally attached to Christianity. Maybe we were in desperate need. Maybe the church came along and put their loving arms around them, us, and helped us. And we are so grateful that we became part and part of the church. That's all good and well. But that doesn't mean that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just grateful for what the church did. Now, this goes beyond that. After a while, our gratitude wears down. No, it's more than that. Maybe we're ill and with a terrible disease, and all of a sudden we get well, and we say, oh, thank God, did it, God did it. But all we're focused upon is the disease that we had and now that we don't have it. No, it's more than that. It's more than that. No, we have to understand that we were dead. And God granted us life. We were destined for eternity of suffering in hell. And God rescued us by the death of his son. That's what we need to understand. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we can look forward to, all hinges upon what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe him everything. And that's why we commit to him everything. That's why we'd rather let go of everything rather than to let go of him. And of course, our wills need also to be in submission to God. We need to obey him in everything that he says. As Paul says, we need to bring everything captive. Every thought must be captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every thought that we have needs to be subjected to and submitted to the Word of God, whatever the Word of God says. Whatever we might think is irrelevant. It's what the Word of God says. It's not. We don't accept only those things that make sense to us, only those things that we think are nice and we would do. No, no, no. That's not submission to God's Word. That's sitting in judgment over God's Word. That's judging God's word by your standards. That's not submitting to God. No, no. We have to submit to God by saying that everything that God's word says is true. And that we are committed to believing that and acting upon that. We don't look at society and say, well, they don't like this thing, so we better not say this anymore. We better not say that we believe this because society is going to laugh at us and therefore we better change it. No, no, no. We don't have the right to do that, and it's foolish to do that anyway. You're saying to God, God, what you're saying really it's not practical these days. We have to change it. Society knows better than you. I mean, how in the world can we claim that to believe in God and that the Bible is God's word and then to question it? Worse than that, to reject it. We cannot. It's not consistent with our confession of faith. So we have to ask ourselves, look, if I look at the lives of other Christians and they seem to have joy and they seem to be so blessed in terms of their fellowship with the Lord, and me, I just kind of, you know, one step after other, it's just kind of mundane, then perhaps you need to ask that question. How closely am I walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I submitting to Him? Because if we're not doing that, then you are going to continue to experience that life. That you may look at it as somehow normal, but I'm telling you, it's not normal. You're fooling yourself. And there's no need for that. There's no need for us to experience such a dullness of life in terms of the Christian life. No. All we have to do is return. All we have to do is come back from the exile to embrace Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, to love Him, adore Him, to follow Him, not to resist the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, not to deny the Spirit when He's leading us according to God's Word, but to follow Him. And you will see that all that God's word says is absolutely true. That such a life is the blessed life. Such a life is so filled with God's blessings and God's fellowship with us and God's mercies and providence over us that it doesn't matter what other conditions attend our life. It doesn't matter whether we are with ill health. It doesn't matter whether we're having financial problems or relationship problems. Whatever problems we have, I'm telling you, if you have this solid relationship with God, you will have all that you need and more to address those issues and to do so without sin and to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And to walk with Him and know that we're walking with Him. That's the Christian life God intends. Not such some bland profession of faith where really there's no reality to it in our Christian life. Sad to say, there are many in churches that are really living in exile. They're in the churches, but they're in exile. Just like the Jews, they were in the promised land. They had the temple. They were doing the things that we would expect them to do, of worship and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, there was no reality to it because God says, when you come in, it turns me off. When you carry out your worship, I can't look at it. When you pray to me, I can't hear what you're saying. Why? Because your heart is not in it. Your heart is somewhere else. You're not committed to me at all. And for many, many years, God put up with that. Not that He didn't warn them. He did. He sent prophets after prophet. But they didn't learn. And finally, of course, as I say, they went into the exile so that they could fully experience this wretchedness of life. They could see it in tangible ways because they were separated from the promised land. They were separated from the temple. They didn't have access to it anymore. It was impressed upon them in these ways. For some, it didn't make that much of a difference. Those things didn't affect them anyway when they were in the promised land. So not to have them didn't really have much of an impact. They carried on with their lives. But it's those that truly loved the Lord that wept in those lands. They missed attending the house of God. They missed living in fellowship with God in the promised land. And they were the ones that God brought back. And they were the ones that wept so loudly that people could hear for quite a long distance when they sat on the foundation of the temple and they set up the altar. They wept of joy. That's how much it meant to them. So how much does it mean to us? How much does it mean to you not to attend the church, not to be with God's people, not to hear God's word preached, not to read it, not to pray? I mean, can you go weeks without it and it doesn't affect you? That says something about the Christian life. It means it's not that important to us. And so the core of this passage and the word of God is what Moses goes on to say. Choose the way of life. He says, look, I lay before you today life and death. I mean, that's this big passage that Moses is addressing the people of God. He said, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Don't go by the way that God has described, these ways that he says are going to bring down upon you curses of God. That's what's going to happen when you go down this way. So they were already warned and they still went that way. And the alternate was also stated that if you obey the Lord, if you love him with all your heart, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to send mercies upon you day after day after day. And even though you may have problems, I will be there. I will be there to protect you. You will know I am present in your midst. But, he says, even then, you're going to disobey. And I'm going to have to send you into exile. But there's hope. If you come back, if you repent, if you choose life, then I will restore to you what the years have taken away, the locusts have taken away. And so choose life. And so how do we choose life? Well, we choose life by faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why Romans 10 cites verses out of Deuteronomy 30. How is it that we're to do that? Are we to speak to ourselves? Are we to say to ourselves, look, you better make more effort to live a holy life because otherwise you're not going to have this blessed life? No, no, no. That's not what is being called for here. It's not improve your life a little bit more. No, no, no. The Pharisees did more than we will ever do in terms of trying to keep every aspect of God's law. No, it's not that. It's a commitment. It's a love towards God and an appreciation for all that he's done. That's why Paul is saying in Romans, look, we're preaching the same thing that Moses preached, which was that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's not something you do. It's something, it's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing that apart from him, we have nothing. And trusting in what he has done. His life, his death. And seeking for him to lay that solid foundation, that genuine foundation. Not the foundation that we laid, where we just had an association, just had some intellectual assent to Christian teachings, but we weren't really committed in the heart. That's not solid foundation. That's sinking sand. You cannot lay that foundation. Only God can. And so that's why Moses says, don't think that you have to send someone across the seas to bring help or up to heaven and bring help. No, no. He said it's right there, it's right near you. Choosing this nominal Christianity, this half-hearted religion, is really inexcusable. Why? Because the genuine article is right there in front of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Love him with all of your heart and you will experience genuine Christianity. You don't have to go from church to church, from one movement to another, to try and bring into your life feeling and genuine experience of the Christian life. That's what people do. They run here, there, and everywhere. And they think they have to have this and that and this to kind of excite them. And sometimes they find excitement, but it's only for a while, and then they have to look for some other excitement. No, no, no. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him and loving him with all of your heart, I'm telling you, there's no such life like that anywhere. anyway. And the proof, as I've said so often, is in the pudding. It's seeing genuinely in the Christian life people that have peace in their hearts, even while everything around them is crumbling. They will testify to the fact that they have peace in their heart. They can handle all the difficulties of life. Though it may be a struggle, yet they can, and they have done, and they are doing it. Isn't that the Christian life that the Bible speaks about? Not the one where difficulties come and religion goes out the window. No, not at all. So we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that He is our life. And we need to act on that. If He is our Lord, then we need to obey Him. Then we need to obey His word. When we read His word, then we need to understand that that's God speaking to us. And we're not to weigh it. We're not to sit down and think about whether that's a good idea or not a good idea. No, no, no. We're to obey. And we're not to count the cost. We're not to say, well, wait a minute, let me work it out. Is it going to be my advantage? What things are going to happen because of this? And we're not to think about that. If you really want to think about it that way. I mean, not that we should. If we disobey God, what's going to result? Eternal death. Isn't that enough for us to deter us? I mean, that's what Adam and Eve had. The moment that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. I mean, what more deterrent do you need? What is there in the other column that you're going to write that cancels that out? Nothing. Even if you gain the whole world, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ puts it. Even if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? Absolutely nothing. But it's not just in that negative way. It's when we obey God, then we experience all of His blessings. Whatever the world throws at us and the devil throws at us, God's grace will surpass that. God's grace will strengthen us so that we are more than conquerors for whatever the devil is going to throw at us. We will succeed. We have to trust Him. You have to commit to His word. You can't say, well, I'm not certain that this is going to happen. I can't see how this is going to happen. So, no, I'm not going to make that decision. No, no, no. We need to make it on the basis that God has spoken. And God knows best. And whatever the world throws at me, whatever I have to suffer because of that decision, I will suffer it gladly. But I can't face denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did, and he wept bitterly. No, we mustn't do that. We need to obey Him in everything that the Word of God says. Believe you me, you will experience it, that God will bless us abundantly when we do that. And there's that certain hope that we have. And that's what we sang from Psalm 1. I mean, Psalm 1 is true. That's the blessed man. That's the blessed life that people experience, is those that stand on God's word, those that love Him, those that meditate on His law, those that exercise all that God's word says, no matter what the consequences, they do that. It's those people that experience the blessed life. And it's the unbelievers that make decisions based on personal interest and outcomes. It's those people that are described like the chaff that the wind blows away. Those people will not stand with us, and we should not stand with them on this side. They will not stand with us on the other side, because we will be those that God takes into His heaven and enjoy His presence for eternity. They will not have that at all. People of God, the Christian life cannot be expressed adequately. It's so wonderful. It's so full of peace, full of comfort, full of joy in all circumstances. I mean, that's what Paul says. I've learned in all circumstances to be content, happy, strong. That's the genuine Christian life. And that's the life that you should be living. But we need to be committed to Him with all of our heart, and with all of our strength, with all of our mind and soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for laying clearly before us the blessedness of life in fellowship with you. And our Father, we know that the devil is all too eager to present to us imitations of the Christian life. And we see that throughout the generations and in our own. Churches that really don't preach the gospel. Churches where the Christian life is not held up and advanced and promoted, but a half-hearted religion, a nominal religion. And our Father, how many do not experience the blessings that you intend. But our Father, we're thankful that you lay clearly before us the means by which we can. And our Father, we pray that each and every one of us would have that genuine faith, have that deep, wholehearted love for you, for all that you have done for and for what you are, and for that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for based on that solid hope and confidence that the Christian life is the best life of all, and it is the only life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would forsake the world, and that we would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and experience him and his presence with us even in this week. We ask our Father that you would receive our thanks, that you would bless us further, for we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.